Thank you very much, Robin. Isn't it fantastic having Robin leading a meeting this morning? I absolutely love it. My son gave me this gadget on my phone that's really, he says it's really basic. Everybody should know it. I saw Dave do it last week, where you start this timer and it starts counting up. So when I get to 30, that's it. Okay, all right, we're on 6 seconds. Talk fast. This is our last week in Acts. It's not the last chapter in Acts, but it's the last session we're going to do on Acts here, and we're going to round it all off. Next week, we're going to be in December, and we're going to move on to our Advent series, where we're going to be looking at the biblical account of the events leading up to the birth of Jesus. And we're going to do that over 4 weeks. We're going to be looking week one at prophetic words. Colin's going to be doing that. Week two, we're going to be looking at angelic visitations, and Vicky's going to be looking at that. Week three is challenging encounters. And I've got that one. And then week four is the 23rd of December. Put it in your diary, 6 till 7:30-ish. It's going to be the River Church Christmas production. River Church presents the Christmas story. And we've got what we hope will be a really moving and thought-provoking retelling of the Christmas story. There's drama, there's some video, there's music. It's going to be really suitable for your friends, for your families. And we're going to be inviting people from the street on Santas. So put it in your diary and come along. But today is the last day in Acts, and we've been looking at Acts bringing heaven to earth. And we've been looking at how the early church did that and what we can learn here for us now. When Dave spoke the week before last, he revealed a really interesting strategy for keeping people awake during the sermon. Do you remember it involved a ball that was going to be fired at people if they didn't pay attention? I'm much nicer than Dave, so I'm not going to do that. I've got a much better incentive for you. The beginning of Acts, the first part of Acts 20 that we're looking at, starts with a story about a young man called Eutychus, who is in Paul's meeting, one of his last meetings before he goes on to Jerusalem. And Paul's speaking, and who could possibly nod off when Paul, the great teacher, is speaking? But Eutychus does. Unfortunately for Eutychus, he's sitting in the window of a third floor building, and he falls out. And when he hits the ground, he's dead. Now, it's all good because Paul goes down and stretches himself out over him and raises him to life. But all the commentators I read on that bit warned of the mortal dangers of falling asleep during the preaching of the word. So this morning, you have been warned. Much better than a ball. Now, I've forgotten all my slides here. Andy, we don't seem to be working. I've switched it on, and there you go. Falling asleep in church, do not. And whatever you do, stay awake. I was highly tempted to show that clip, but thought the better of it. Okay, let me give you an overview. Paul has had an amazing 3-year stint in Ephesus, where he's grown to deeply love the people there. There have been amazing miracles, loads of people coming to know the Lord. And in the passage we read, he's leaving the Ephesians, and you can see how much he loves them. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's going back there. He's determined to go to take to the Jerusalem church, the poor saints there, a gift. It's called a lavish gift, the scripture tells us, which was a monetary offering taken up from the Asian churches, the Gentile churches, to say thank you to those in Jerusalem for the spread of the gospel that had changed their lives. Actually, what happens is it leads to Paul, we know from the rest of Acts and from history, in fact, being arrested in Jerusalem. He's then handed over to Governor Felix. He's then transferred to Rome, where he's under house arrest for 2 years. And in fact, he's then beheaded. So for Paul, he knows not good things are not in store ahead. But he knows that this is the end, and he's saying goodbye to these people who he will never see again. And it's a really poignant account of his farewell. You can really sense his grief at leaving them and their grief at losing this man who has impacted their lives incredibly and who they'll never see again. So I'm just going to read part of the text. We are in Acts 20, so if you've got your Bibles, if you want to get there, I'll have a slurp of water. I'm going to start at Acts 17. Verse 17. So Paul sends to Ephesus and calls for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility and with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, but how I kept nothing back that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go, bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." I'm going to skip to 32. "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Down to 36. "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship." And there's lots in this passage that we could look at, but I want to look at two things. I want to look at the whole thing of finishing well, and I want to look, secondly, at Paul's final words to them about commending them to God's grace and the word of his grace. So what I want to look at is I want to look, first of all, at finishing well. You can't see, there's footprints across the bottom. Paul says, "You know in what manner I always lived among you." Paul's been with these people for 3 years, and he hasn't just been talking about the good news of Jesus. We know he's been preaching, teaching, reasoning and persuading, but he has modelled what it is to live as a follower of Jesus. We're told in the stuff I read, he served the Lord in all humility, despite all the tears and trials. He poured himself out for the people he was amongst. He always preached the truth of the gospel. But you know that's not all that he did. And what I want to do is introduce you to a concept which I have found really challenging and really helpful. And that is the wake. Now, I'm going to read you something from this book. It's written by a man called Dr. Henry Cloud, who is a Christian. And this is what he says. "With people, as a person goes through life, they leave a wake behind, just like a boat. And just as with a boat, there are always two sides to the wake that someone leaves when moving through our lives. The two sides of the wake are the task and the relationship. When a person travels through a few years with others, he leaves a wake behind in these two areas. First of all, what did he accomplish? And secondly, how did he deal with people? In terms of the task side, what does the wake look like? Is it a wake of goals being reached, the mission being accomplished, things getting completed? Or is it a different kind of wake? Unreached goals, mission not accomplished, lack of completion, disorganization and chaos, lack of focus. When we look at the results, the wake, we are really looking at ourselves and learning something about our character, in the same way that the wake of a ship tells us a lot about the ship. But on the other side of the wake are the relationships. Just as we leave the effects of our work behind, the task behind in results, we leave the effects of our interactions with people behind in their hearts and souls. We leave a wake of people behind us as we move through their lives. We leave a wake behind as we move through our relationships. So we must look out and ask ourselves, what does that wake look like? Are a lot of people out there water skiing on the wake, smiling, having a great time for our having passed through their lives? Or are they out there bobbing for air, bleeding and left wounded? In other words, would they say that their experience with us has left them better off for us having moved through their lives? Did they consider it a blessing they were associated with us, or a curse? Are they more trusting for having worked with us? Are they more fulfilled as people? Have they grown as a result of being associated with us? Do they feel better about themselves? Did they learn from you and feel lifted and encouraged? Were they stretched and inspired to become more than they were before they met you? And the big question is, would they do it again? And I found that really interesting and really challenging. And as we look at Paul, we have to say, he finished well. He left a really good wake behind him. Not only did he complete the task, the preaching of the gospel, the living amongst these people and modelling Jesus, but actually he left a really good wake in terms of relationship, didn't he? We read leaders travelling miles to come and say goodbye to him. They're weeping freely as they fall on Paul's neck to say goodbye, sorrowing most of all that they would see his face no more. And guys, you know, as we go through this life, I want to leave not just a good wake, I want to leave a great wake. I want people's lives to be better and changed for the better because I've passed through them. And that's true for us individually, and that's true for us as a congregation. As people come into us as a congregation, are their lives different? Are they changed for the better? And I really want to encourage you because I've had several conversations with new people over the last few months and they have without exception said how much they have enjoyed being a part of coming into River and how loved they felt and cared for and supported and how actually they have felt this is a place they can go. So as a congregation, we're leaving a good wake. It is excellent and we need to carry on. But as individuals, our challenge too, just like Paul here, is what wake are we going to leave? I want to move on to Paul's final words, the last bit of teaching that he gives. And you know that's going to be the last thing he says and he doesn't want them to forget. A bit like when you send your kid off on a school trip for a week. What's the last thing you say, the thing you don't want them to forget? Mine's normally things like, don't forget to clean your teeth. Don't lose your money. Look after your phone. But Paul here is wanting to give them the last thing he wants them to remember. And it's, if you do this one thing, it will all turn out right. Okay? So I've got a scripture here. I've got another wake I forgot to show you. It's quite a nice picture, that, isn't it? That's us leaving a wake through life. This is what Paul says to them. He says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. Inheritance. The lights are on, so it's hard to see these properly. Perhaps just the last light that just does that bit would be great. Paul wants these people to receive their full inheritance from God. Now, what is inheritance? What is this inheritance he wants them to receive? Now, if we look through the Bible, in the Old Testament, inheritance was nearly always land. In the Old Testament, to the Israelites, they were being promised land, the promised land. It was their inheritance. And if you look up all the references to inheritance in the Old Testament, by and large, it's a reference to land. The Israelites were being promised a land that was to be their possession, their territory. It was a kingdom where they could fully be themselves with their own culture and their own values. And so often what we read in the Old Testament, and we then move to the New Testament, the Old Testament was a physical picture of what is now true in the spirit for us. And so we too have a kingdom, an inheritance to have here on this earth. And just to illustrate this, I just want you to think about the story of the prodigal son. Do you remember him? He went to his father and he said to his father, I want the the quote is, the portion of goods that falls to me. And we always in our head think of his inheritance. He asked for his inheritance. So he takes this money and he goes away and he spends it and he fritters it and he has wildlife, wine, women and song and all the rest of it. Ends up with nothing, realizes he's got nothing. And if he went back to his father's house, even as a slave, he'd live better. So he comes back expecting the worst and his father has open arms and welcomes him back. And I just want to put it to you, actually, at that point, he actually received his inheritance. Because his inheritance was his sonship. His inheritance was who he was in his father's eyes as a son, a cherished son. He got back his identity. His inheritance wasn't money. His inheritance was who he was. He got back authority. The father puts a ring on his finger. He got back love. He got back blessing. He got back family life with his father. He was no longer a slave. And that is true for us. That is the inheritance that we have with our Father God. Now, my New King James Bible has lots of lovely notes in it, which are very helpful. And it also says this, that inheritance is all spiritual good provided through Christ and especially all that's contained in the hope from the promises of God. So the Word of God contains lots of promises, and there are inheritance too. There's a great lady who does a lot of prophetic stuff called Patricia King, and she says, if you can see it in the Word of God, you can have it. It's yours. And what she means is, so when you're reading scripture and there's something, it's like, oh my goodness, I just see that. She says, that's yours. It's yours to get hold of. It's your inheritance. Have it. It is to be worked out in your life. And I love that. The promises of God, if you can see them, they're yours. Terry's throwing his phone at me. Thank you, Terry. I just want to give you just an illustration. They're not here today, but I was talking to Hazel's mum yesterday, Doris, and she was talking to me about how she'd felt through Hazel's pregnancy. Hazel had a really difficult pregnancy. We now have Hugo. Yay! Everything's fine. She was saying how much in turmoil she was, and she was praying and she didn't know what to do, and she was, you know what it's like when you're really worried about something and you churn it around and you churn it around, and a scripture came into her head, and it was about whatever it was about, and she knew instantly God had spoken to her, and she knew straight away that was hers, and she was in peace after that. And that is part of our inheritance, our sonship, the promises of God. We can have that here and now, walk in identity, in relationship with God, as him as his father, and the promises that he gives us. But how do we get that inheritance that I've just been talking about? And this is where Paul talks about commending them to God and the word of his grace that will build them up and give them an inheritance. I like this slide. The word of his grace. It's a bit Harry Potter, actually, now I look at it. But never mind. It's meant to be supernatural. We cannot survive without the word of God. Deuteronomy 3:8 says this. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, that man cannot live alone. That live bit, it just means more than surviving or existing. If you look that word up, it means to revive, to nourish, to preserve, to recover, to repair, to restore, to save, to be whole. So man cannot be whole apart from the word of God. Man cannot be repaired or restored or preserved or nourished or revived. On bread alone, it needs the word of God. So how does the word of God come to us? Well, we've explored this in the past and we'll continue to do so, but many different ways the word of God comes to us, the word of his grace. He can speak to us all manner of ways, audibly, through impressions, through our imagination. I'm truly grateful to Sozo for encouraging me to ask questions of the Lord, to sit with the Lord and say, how do you feel about me, Lord? And to get that impression, you're my daughter, I love you. Just that whole dialogue with the Lord, asking questions and using our imaginations and our thoughts and our impressions to hear from him. Unusual circumstances. Somebody saying something or you reading something and there's that quickening. Do you know what I mean by that? Where your heart just goes, oh, I just got that. That's God speaking to us, but also through the Bible. It is food to our spirits. Now, I went and bought some bread this morning. The bread is what we need every day, the Word of God. And I was in a conference with an African pastor who came from a very poor nation. And he showed some pictures that I haven't done this morning of starving children. And he said, you look at us in our nation and you feel sorry for us because we're starving for bread. But we come here and we look at you and we feel sorry for you because you're starving in your spirits. Because you are not eating of the bread of life. Oh my goodness, that made me go like that. And we need it. Otherwise, if you think of a starving child that we see those pictures that break our hearts, that's what our spirits look like. These weedy little things. We're not being built up. We're not being strong. We're not feeding on what's for us. And you know, bread's something we eat every day as a staple food. And sometimes every day, you know, we read the Bible and we're reading the Bible, you know? But it's good for us still. But you get those moments that are chocolate biscuit moments, don't you? You get those moments where you're reading the Bible and all of a sudden it jumps out at you. You know what I mean by that? And you're like, that's my moment. That's my moment. But we need both. If you just lived on chocolate biscuits, you'd be unhealthy. You need the bread as well to build you up. So it's both aspects of that. The Word of God is guidance to our souls. It puts the very life of God into us. It carries the breath of God. Jesus was the Word of, is the Word of God. It's alive. It needs to be in us. And my challenge to us all is to read it more. I'm challenged myself to read it more, to pause every day and allow God to shape us and give us our inheritance. I want to share something with you that I found amazing. I'm reading a book called Move. It's not a very sexy book, but it is the results of a survey of 250,000 people in church, over 1,000 churches. This survey was done. And the authors have taken all that information and collated it, and it is fascinating what they find out. It asked questions about people's satisfaction with church, how they were growing in God, how they were deepening their faith, what fed them, what encouraged them, and what encouraged their growth most. They put people into four categories in this book. Those exploring Christ, so those who are maybe on alpha courses or, you know, just looking at Jesus. Those growing in Christ, so those who have made decisions to follow Jesus and who are starting to grow. Those close to Christ, and those who are Christ-centered, mature Christians. And I just read something in this which amazed me. They say this, and this is based on statistical data. So this is just not me pulling a piece of scripture out and just saying, hey guys, this is what this means. It's actually what the statistics of 250,000 people showed them. Reflection on scripture is by far the most influential personal spiritual practice for every category. And that's only part of the story. Because when we statistically compare the responses of those who undertook the survey, of all the personal spiritual practices, so worship, praying, all those kind of things, we find that reflection on scripture is much more influential than any other practice by a significant margin. In fact, even for those close to Christ and Christ-centered, it is twice as catalytic as any other factor on the list. This means it has twice the power of any other spiritual practice to accelerate growth in spiritually mature people. What does all of this mean for church leaders? Sort that up. Clearly, we must do much more than simply suggest that our congregations get into their Bibles on a regular basis. We need to teach it as a necessity. We need to insist on it. We need to follow it up. We need to challenge our congregations to reflect on the scriptures day by day and week by week. Reading and reflecting on the scriptures is critical to spiritual growth. And the survey confirms that there may be nothing more important we can do with our time and effort than encourage and equip people in this practice. Wow. Guys, you read something like that and I just go, we have got to get hold of this. We need to do whatever we need to do it. And do you know, if that is the most important spiritual practice in terms of accelerating our growth and our deepening our relationship with God, who is out to stop us? The enemy is out to stop us. Think of all the number of times I've picked up my Bible, I've got distracted, I've got bored, I've got this, I've got that. You will be distracted. You won't feel like doing it because the enemy of our souls is out to stop you knowing your sonship, your identity, the love of the Father, the promises of God. Because when we've got those, we are unstoppable as people of God. We're carrying the glory of God when we know who we are and we walk in that. We cannot be stopped, and he wants to stop us. So my challenge is, go to Quench, Tony and Claire. He's fallen asleep. Where's my ball? Go to Quench. Get something that will help you if you need something to help you. But reflect on what you read. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you, to feed you, to build you up, and to walk into your inheritance. To close, what I want to do is read you a reflection and a prayer, which is called, "The Knowledge of God is My Inheritance." Before I do that, I actually felt that God gave me a prophetic word for some people here this morning as I was preparing. And I know we joked about the early part of the passage and people falling asleep in church. But actually, for me, this is metaphorically a picture of what can go on in the spirit for people. And as I've been talking, for some people, this has all felt a million miles away for you. And the Holy Spirit just said to me, there are people here this morning who feel like they've fallen asleep on God and fallen asleep on their faith. And they feel that actually they've gone too far. There's no way back. But God wanted me to remind you that Paul raised Eutychus to life. And God says to you today that you are alive again. And I declare over you that you are awake and you are alive. This is a new day and a new start. Eutychus's name means fortunate. And the root of it actually means, well, he was fortunate because he was raised in the end, wasn't he? He wasn't too fortunate, he fell out. But the root word of it means well done, hit the mark, attain. And what God says to you today is that you will do well. You will hit the mark and you will attain your destiny in him. So I just release that over you this morning. I don't know who that relates to, but if you feel you've fallen asleep, take that promise from God today. Okay, I want to read you this reflection called "The Knowledge of God is My Inheritance." So if you would just like to bow your heads, close your eyes if that's appropriate for you. I'm going to read the reflection and then I'm just going to read the prayer at the end to finish. Our inheritance and destiny in Christ is to go far beyond surface Christian religion. It's not enough to know it on a piece of paper, but it needs to become a living part of our lives. Our lives before God are to experience the deep things of God's heart. The Spirit has searched the deep things of God and has been given permission to release things to us if we will go after it. We want to experience our inheritance in this age, not just in the age to come. We want to experience the knowledge of God inside of us, the depths of his heart, because that is within our grasp in this age. The knowledge of God is the way that God has chosen to release power on the inside of us. There is nothing that can substitute the word of God entering our hearts. There is nothing that can replace reading the word and the spirit moving on the word on the inside of us. It's not just Bible facts, the book of Acts, or how the apostles did this or that. It is more than just the general knowledge of the word. It is the knowledge of God, what he's thinking and what his emotions and heart are like. It is that the Spirit moves on and uses to change us on the inside. It is our greatest inheritance. Father God, we want to be filled with the knowledge of you. We want to gaze on your beauty. We belong to you, O God. Here we are, Lord. We will search for you as treasure. We will seek for you as hidden gold. Release the knowledge of God to us, Lord. Release the spirit of wisdom and revelation. We will search for you with all our hearts. As deep calls unto deep, we want to know you, God, the deep things of your heart. We will search for it as hidden treasure. We will discover the knowledge of God. This is our inheritance. This is our destiny. And if you're able to agree with that prayer, just in the quiet, just say amen to God. If there's anything that I've spoken about this morning that you would like prayer on, if you would like to respond to that word about falling asleep, if you don't know Jesus in the way we've been talking about this morning, come and talk to me at the end. I'll be here. There'll also be a prayer team. And come and talk to us, because we would love you to get on this journey of knowing God for yourself.